3. Tonight we're going to specifically look at verse 5. We've been looking at these verses one at a time. And I want to read again in verse 3, begin there and read the context for you. Titus chapter 3 and verse 3. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lust and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. Awful, awful heart sins. But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. I love how the Apostle Paul says this here in verse 5, not by our works, but by His mercy He saved us. So that would be a good title to think about just a little bit. Not by our works, but by His mercy. Not our works, but His mercy saved us. I love the way he puts that, don't you? You and I have been studying. We looked 2 or 3 weeks ago at our sins, our awful depravity that the Apostle Paul was talking about here in verse 3, that we were foolish and deceived and serving divers lust. And he says, that's what we were. That's what we were. And he convinces us of that he may prove the cause of salvation is in the Lord. As he said there in verse 4, but after that the kindness and love of God our Savior towards man appeared. He says the same thing in chapter 2 in verse 11, if you remember that. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. It's appeared. This word appeared means it's made known. It's shined forth. It's shined upon your understanding. It's appeared. And he said here, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. His grace has saved men. He never lifted a finger to save the angels, did he? And I think probably they were just as valuable as we were, don't you? They were high and holy creatures, but when they sinned, he never lifted a finger to redeem them. He's never said the grace of God appeared to angels, but he said, here, the grace of God appeared to men. After the kindness and love of God to man appeared. And then he's not speaking here of all man without exception, is he? He's speaking of the saved. He's speaking to the saved. After that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward us appeared. Who is the saved? Not everybody, is there? We don't believe in universal salvation. We don't believe that everybody's going to eventually be saved, do we? But he's saying here, mercy saved us. It saved us. So he's speaking here to the saved. And he says, his kindness appeared to you. And as I said, it means it shined into your mind. It's been made known into your heart. It's become visible to your understanding. If God has saved you tonight, then you see something in Him that you never saw before. And you know what it is? Kindness. Kindness. If you're here tonight and you're saved, the Lord has saved you, you see something in Him now that you never did see in Him before. Love. His kindness and His love has appeared. I spent 22 years of my life. I knew nothing about the saving kindness of God or the love of God that brings salvation until it appeared to me. Until it appeared to me. As far as you and I know, Man was God's chief creation. When God took man, took the dust of the earth and made man, and breathed in his nostrils the breath of life, God says it's very good. Remember that? That's very good. He never said that about the universe. As far as we know, he never said that about angels when he created them. And I think he's telling us there that man is his most valuable creation. The angels weren't made in the image of God, but we were, weren't we? Don't you think it grieved God at his heart when man disobeyed him? The Bible says it offended God by the sin of one man, by the disobedience of one man. The offense came. It offended God when Adam sinned and disobeyed and fell. But you know, God's not. God has purposed to save a great host of men out of Adam's race. And he's done it for this reason, to get himself a great name. A great name for his kindness and for his love and for his mercy and for his grace. And that's what we see here in these verses that I read to you. After that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, towards man appeared, not the works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. See these attributes in God? He's going to glorify his name. He's going to get himself a great name in our heart. And how is he going to do that? By making us value his mercy. By letting us see his love. That when we're on a fast track to hell, he stopped us and saved us. And aren't you glad that he didn't say that this mercy is trying to save us? This mercy has offered us salvation? Aren't you glad he didn't say that? I love the way the Apostle Paul said this. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. Mercy comes to us and saves us, doesn't it? I love that. That's a wonderful thought. And I want you to look back, hold that, put your little marker there, and look back at these things in the Old Testament. Look back in Isaiah chapter 54. The Lord often uses these very same words, His kindness, His mercy, His love, and His grace, when He talks about Him saving us. And He talks about these saving attributes that you and I may remember why He saved us. Don't we forget so easy? We forget so easy, don't we? So we find these scriptures every place. And this grace, this love, and this mercy, this kindness appears to us when we're in a most deplorable condition. And he reminds us of that over and over and over. Look here in Isaiah chapter 54 and look in verse 4. Look here at this kindness and mercy that he talks about here. Isaiah chapter 54 and look in verse 4. Fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed, neither be thou confounded, disgraced, confused. For thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth, and shall not remember the reproach of your widowhood any more. For thy Maker is thine husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, the Redeemer. Thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth shall he be called. Now look what a condition we were in. For the Lord hath called thee as a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit and a wife of youth when thou wast refused, saith the Lord thy God. For a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. I tell you, I've had a sense, and you probably have too, of being forsaken of God. Have you had that since He saved you? I have, ain't you? You get a sense sometime and you wonder, has He forsaken me? I had a sense of that before the Lord saved me. I don't know if that was your experience or not, but I had a sense. And that made me afraid. Because I knew if God forsakes me, then there's no hope for me. And here he said, for a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. In a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer. For this is as the waters of Noah unto me, for as I have sworn that the waters of Noah shall no more go over the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be wroth with thee, nor rebuke thee. For the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord that hath mercy on thee. How does he save us? By kindness, everlasting kindness, and mercy, the mercies of the Lord. Turning to another scripture with me, just over to your left, just a little bit more in the 38th chapter. 38th chapter. Look here what Hezekiah says about the love of the Lord saving him. You remember when Hezekiah was sick and the Lord sent the prophet Isaiah to him, said, tell him he's going to die, put his house in order. And poor Hezekiah, he turned his face to the wall and began to cry and weep and pray. And look here how he prays in verse 9. Isaiah chapter 38, verse 9. You just get a sense of what this man was feeling when the Lord said, you're going to die. You're going to die. Set your house in order. And he turns his face towards the wall and he says in verse 9, the writings of Hezekiah, king of Judah, when he had been sick and was recovered of his sickness. He's writing his experience now. I said in the cutting off of my days, I shall go to the gates of the grave. I am depraved of the residue of my years. I said, I shall not see the Lord, even the Lord, in the land of the living. I shall behold man no more in the habitation of the world. Mine age is departed and is removed from me as a shepherd's tent. I have cut off like a weaver my life. He will cut me off with pining sickness. From day even to night will thou make an end of me. I reckon till morning that as a lion, so will he break all my bones. From day even to night will thou make an end of me. Like a crane or a swallow, so did I chatter. I did mourn as a dove. Mine eyes fell with looking upward. O Lord, I am depressed. Undertake for me. What shall I say? He hath spoken to me, and himself hath done it. I shall go softly all the years in the bitterness of my soul. O Lord, by these things men live, and in all these things in the life of my spirit, so wilt thou recover me and make me to live. And look what he says in verse 17. Here's the reason for it all. Behold, for peace I had great bitterness, but thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption. Thou hast cast my sins behind thy back. What was it that reached down and delivered this poor man from the pit of corruption? He attributed it to love. Love. The love of God appeared to him. And we talk about grace here in verse 7 that I read to you in our text. And what did Moses say about the grace of God? When he said, show me your glory. Lord, show me your glory. And what was it? He said, I'll be gracious to whom I will be gracious. And Moses made haste and bowed his head and worshiped. Remember that? There was something about when God shined into Moses' heart and said, I'll be gracious. That's my glory. Moses made haste and worshiped. Well, there's something about being saved by grace, isn't there? When the Lord prepares our hearts to save us by grace, I tell you, He'll get Himself a great name. That's when we'll worship Him. And Moses went to Aaron and he said, Aaron, this is what I want you to do. Every time the 12 tribes are gathered together to worship, before they leave, I want you to go out in front of all of them and hold your hands up. And say this to them. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord cause His face to shine upon thee and be gracious to thee. That's how much he valued the Lord's grace. Be gracious unto thee. He coveted that grace, didn't he? And you do too if He saved you. He's gotten Himself a great name, kindness, love, and mercy and grace. Paul deals first here with a negative. He begins with a negative here in our text. In verse 5, when he's speaking here of how the Lord saves us, and he's very adamant about this, not by works of righteousness which we have done. How does God save us? First of all, Paul said, not by works of righteousness which we've done. Not by works of righteousness. You know, it's not that Paul was against righteous works. Man, if anybody ever promoted and commended good works, it was this man. Look back here in our text again. Look back in Titus, what he says about it. He says three things about good works here in our text. In the third chapter, in verse 8, look what he says about them. Titus chapter 3 and verse 8. This is a faithful saying. And these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. Be careful. Be careful that you do good works. And then he says in verse 14, and let ours also learn to maintain, the word means to practice, good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. Man, he loved good works. He promoted good works. And back over in chapter 1 in verse 16, look at this. He said there's some who profess God and don't have any good works. And he said, just proves. It proves. They don't know God at all. Look what he said about them. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient, and into every good work reprobate. So the Apostle Paul here wasn't saying anything negative about good works. He promoted them. But what he so vehemently denied here is that good works will save us. That's what he's against. Good works will not save us. He said this in another place, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Not of works. And when he says here works of righteousness, he's not talking about works of hypocrites. He's not talking about those works where the Lord Jesus said on the day of judgment to those self-righteous people, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, when they were bragging about what all they had done. That's not the works that Paul was talking about. He's talking about works of righteousness. Truly works that Christians do. Works of faith. Works for God's glory. Works that did because we love the Lord Jesus Christ. He said these works of righteousness can't save us. And if they won't save us, we know the works of those hypocrites and false professors won't save us. I want to give you two reasons why works of righteousness can't save us. Two reasons why, and this is so important, two reasons why works of righteousness cannot save us. First of all is this, because of the nature of good works. Because of the nature of good works. What is the nature of good works? Well, they're caused of God. They don't originate with us. Our good works as Christians are caused of God. Now, I want to show you that again. I want to show you this passage. I want you to turn over to Isaiah chapter 26. You probably read this verse time and time again, but here is why good works can't save us. Look in Isaiah chapter 26. And look in verse 12. Isaiah 26 and verse 12. This is amazing, and this is probably difficult for us to see in our own hearts, our lives. Because when we do good, we do it because we have a desire to do it, don't we? We do it because we believe. We do it because we love. But you know, that the cause of us doing that didn't originate with us. Look here in verse 12. The Lord will ordain peace for us. For thou also hast wrought all our works in us. Now, isn't that amazing? Thou hast wrought all our works in us. Everything that you do for God's glory, everything that you do through faith, everything you do because you love, it's Him that is working in you to will and to do of that good work. Now, that's amazing. He has wrought all our works in us. And you know what? God don't work in us to do good until He first makes us good. He knows better than we know that a corrupt tree will not bring forth good fruit. He knows a bad sinner, a sinner who is dead in sins, cannot do good. So what's the first thing He does is make us good. The first thing He does is make us new creatures. Paul said that in Ephesians 2:10 when he's talking about not by works, lest any man should boast, because we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. So He first makes us good and then works in us to do good. That's the way God does things, isn't it? Our Lord said this about the tree and its fruit. He said, either make the tree good first make the tree good and then his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt. For a tree is known by its fruits. For a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit. Neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth that which is good. And an evil man out of the evil treasures of his heart brings forth that which is evil. You know one thing that we say sometimes, God can't do this and God can't do that. This is one thing God can't do. He can't bring good fruit out of an evil tree. He just don't do it, does He? When He wants good fruit from us, what does He do? He makes us good. He makes us good. He makes the heart good. And then it's out of that heart that He works to bring forth good fruit. Doing good cannot make us good. We can't do good until God makes us good. Christ was sending His apostles out into the world, and He said, I'm sending you out that you may bring forth much fruit. And what did He tell them? Abide in Me. Abide in Me, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in Me. Without Me, you can do nothing. So our first point is, good works, even righteous works, cannot save us, because God is the cause of these good works. Not us. They didn't originate with us. They originate with Him. He actually works it in us. So what He's working in us can't be the cause, can it? Has to be something else. Consider this about the nature of good works, and we'll see it can't be the cause of our salvation. The best works that we can do, good works done by the grace of God too, has sin mixed with them. The best we can do, we see sin mixed with it, don't we? You know what Paul said, when I would do good, evil is present with me. It's our motives. It's our heart. That we can't do anything from a pure motive unless we see sin mixed with it. In Exodus chapter 28, listen to this. Aaron, the priest of the Lord, he was told part of his dress was a little golden plate. It was a pure golden plate, and on that little plate it had holiness to the Lord. He was to take a little blue piece of ribbon and tie it around his head, and he wore it right here on his forehead, holiness to the Lord. And he said, if he doesn't wear that when he goes in to minister for the children of Israel, they won't be accepted. Holiness to the Lord. And listen to what that was for. It shall be upon Aaron's forehead that he may bear the iniquity of the holy things. What a strange word that is. The iniquity of the holy things. How can iniquity have, how can holy things have iniquity mixed with it? Our works is like that, isn't it? They're just not perfect. When they come from our heart, they're not perfect. They have sin mixed with it. There's enough sin in our prayers. There's enough sin in our giving. There's enough sin in the best deed we did for God's glory to be repulsive in His sight if Christ, our high priest, does not bear those sins Himself and wash us from them and forgive us of them. You know, right now, we need a mediator between us and God. You say, Bruce, I'm saved. I'm a saved person. And you're just as much in need as a mediator as the most ungodly man in this world. I love Revelation chapter 8, where that angel is there by the altar, and he takes this sweet incense, and he puts it with the prayers of saints and offers it to God. That's Jesus Christ. When we come, we must come through His name, His blood, His righteousness, His intercession. It's Him that's got this plate, holiness to the Lord. And when we come in His name, then we can know it's accepted because He washes it, puts His sweet incense of obedience and intercessions on it and makes it acceptable. But us, we see sin mixed with it, don't we? That's why we don't dare say, well, my works can save me. My works can save me. They can't, can they? They can't. They're just not perfect, even in our own eyes. Thirdly, consider this about the nature of good works. They're considered duties. Some people, it kills them, bless their hearts, when we mention this word duty, but the Bible mentions that all the time, duty. Our works, our good works, are duties. They're commanded of our Lord. It's something that He has a right to command us to do. We're obligated to do. And we do it out of love and reverence to His name. But here's what Christ said about them. When you have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which is our duty to do. There's no saving merits and duty, is there? How can we say, boy, I've done so good, that'll save me? That's just your duty. As children of God, that's your duty. And if it's your duty, my goodness, it can't save us. Why are we told such things about the nature of good works? And you can go through the Scriptures and prove all of these things that we've been talking about. That we must be made good before we can do good. And that God works in us to will and to do good. And when we do good, there's a mixture of sin in that doing good. Why are we told these things? There's a reason. And it's this. Because it's so easy to begin to trust in good works. It is so easy to begin to trust in good works. You ever have that trouble? John Bunyan, bless his heart, he was one of the most spiritual men I've ever read after. Lived back in the 1600s, wrote several books. One book that he wrote was Grace Abounding to the Chief of Sinners. And in that book he gives seven abominations that he found in his heart. And here was one of them. Leaning toward the works of the law to be saved. And he said, I hate myself for that. Leaning towards the works of the law to be saved. The Lord Jesus spake a parable unto men who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. The man said, I fast twice a week. Boy, that's self-denial. You fast twice a week? He probably thought, man, you talk about denying yourself. I have denied myself. I fast twice a week. I'm not unjust. I'm not an extortioner. I'm not an adulterer like that publican. What was he saying? I am a separated man. I'm separated from the world. I'm not like other people. And then he said, I pay tithes of everything that I possess. 10% of everything I have, I give to the Lord. And he thought, boy, what a contribution I made. What a contribution I made. But isn't it easy to do that? Isn't it easy to do that? We look down upon people. We try our best to beat them out of works, but we have to be careful ourselves. There's been whole churches got caught up in this and Aaron. Paul was talking about giving all your goods to feed the poor. Remember that? All your goods to feed the poor. And if I don't have love, if I'm not born of God, it profits me nothing. You could empty your cupboard, empty your refrigerator, empty your bank account, give everything you had to feed the poor. And if I'm not born of God's love, it profits me nothing. But he went one step further, didn't he? I give my body to be burned, he said. Let a man get... That's the ultimate sacrifice, ain't it? And he said, it profits me nothing if I'm not born of God's love. The only way we can be saved is by God's mercy. And mercy can only come to us because someone else is good. And someone else has done good on our behalf. That's the only way mercy can come to us. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. How? Through Jesus Christ. This mercy was poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ. He's not denying doing good and being good. But I tell you, it depends on who you're talking about being good. Christ was good, wasn't he? Christ did good. And it's through him mercy comes to us and saves us. On Christmas Evans, he was an old Welshman that lived back in the 1700s and 1800s. And boy, he could wax eloquent sometimes. And he was preaching about mercy, standing at the gate to the cemetery. And Mercy was wringing her hands, wanting to go inside and take them out of the grave and give them life. But Justice was standing there next to Mercy and said, no, you can't, Mercy. You can't. And Mercy said, what would it take to satisfy you where I could go in and give life to these people that's dead? He said, it would take Emmanuel's blood. It would take Emmanuel's blood. What did it take before mercy could come and save us? It took Emmanuel's blood, didn't it? It took a sacrifice. It took somebody else's goodness, somebody else doing good, so mercy could come to us. And that's why Paul tells us here in our text that he saved us by mercy, which he shed on us abundantly through Christ Jesus our Lord. So the nature of good works, the very nature of good works tells us that we can't be saved by them. Not the best of our works. We don't offer them, do we? We don't offer them. And then the nature of being saved. What is it to be saved? How does God save us? And when we consider the nature of being saved, that tells us right there why works can't save us. Look back over at the nature of salvation again in verse 5. Not the works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. And how did He save us? By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. What is it to be saved? It's to be washed. It's to be washed by the washing. And I don't know why most of our forefathers, bless their heart, when they read this, every one of them almost see water. Every one of them get water out of this. I can't understand that. Very, very few of them. John Gill was one that didn't get water out of this. But there's no water in here. When he's talking about the washing, water can't even wash your flesh without soap. What can reach the conscience? To wash sin from the conscience. The blood of Christ purges our conscience from dead works. This is the washing of sin and defilement away from our conscience. What can wash away my sins? What does it mean to be saved? Well, it implies at least I'm filthy. I'm dirty. Sin has defiled my conscience. I need to be washed. The very nature of salvation tells me I can't save myself because I'm filthy and I need to be washed. And what can wash away my sin? I love that passage in Zechariah chapter 13, verse 1. He says, "In that day there shall be a fountain opened." We sang about that, don't we? Emmanuel's fountain. He's opened a fountain. And that's what that verse says. "In that day there shall be a fountain open for sin and uncleanness." That's why it's open. Everywhere we're told that Christ's blood cleanses us from all sin. It washes us from all sin. He loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to cleanse us. How does He save us? By washing us. I used to have an old deacon friend of mine. He used to tell me, he said, "Bruce, salvation's not turning over a new leaf. It's not taking your little sponge and rubbing it around, trying to smear everything up. Oh, no," he says, "it's a new page. It's a new book. The Lord cleanses us. He washes us." So that's the first thing. How does He save us? By washing. By washing of regeneration. Larry has some family that wouldn't agree with that at all, would they, Larry? If they told him about washing, they'd go down the river. They'd go down the river. But here's something else, the second thing about how He saves us. It's the washing, and now He says regeneration. By the washing of regeneration. In regeneration, there's first a washing, and regeneration itself means a new birth. It means a rebirth, being born again, a new life, a life from the dead. "You hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin." What is regeneration? It's a new life, isn't it? "If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation." Can you create yourself anew? Well, the very nature of salvation tells us that we can't be saved by our works. It must be of the Lord. When the Lord sent Ezekiel out to preach to those dry bones, and as He began to preach to them, Shannon, remember that? And all the bones come together, and then all of the muscle come up on the bones, and all of the nerves entered through the muscles, then flesh come up on them. But there's one thing they didn't have. Remember that? They didn't have life. They didn't have any life. Man, they'd come together, and there they sat, and there these beautiful bodies, but they were lifeless. And what did He tell the prophet to do? He said, "Pray unto the wind, and say, Come, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live." And he said, "I prayed." And he said, "Breath came to them." What was that breath? That's the spirit of life, isn't it? Life. What is salvation? It's life. It's the giving of life. Something we don't have in us. And we can't muster it up. The life that we have that saves us comes from without us. It comes from heaven. It resides in the Son of God Himself. "I give unto them eternal life." God has given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. "He that hath the Son hath life." And And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written to you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. That's what it is to be saved, isn't it? It's to have life. Life eternal. Not like the life that we had in Adam, for it died. Because that was a created life, wasn't it? But this is not a created life that we have. This is eternal life. This is the very life of the Son of God that can never die. He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall never come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. That's what it is to be saved. And you can't do that, and I can't do that. Salvation's of the Lord, isn't it? It's in His hands. And all we can do is just humble ourselves and say, Lord, save me. Lord, save me. I want to be washed. I want this life, this eternal life. How does all of this come to us? By His mercy. By His mercy. Nothing else will bring this life, this salvation to us, but by His mercy. And when I say mercy, I'm talking about free mercy. I'm not talking about something you could earn. I'm talking about sovereign mercy, distinguishing mercy. I'll have mercy upon whom I will have mercy. That's a humbling thing, isn't it? You see, salvation's not owed any of us. We say this constantly, don't we? And we don't say this to discourage anybody. But we just say this to discourage people from trusting in themselves or thinking they're worthy to be saved or they deserve mercy. The best thing we can do is just come and cast ourselves before the Lord and say, Lord, I've sinned away any claims that I have on you. Depths of mercy. Can there be? Mercy still reserved for me. Can my God His wrath forbear and me the chief of sinners spare? That's the way Wesley said it, wasn't it? And that's the way you and I ought to say it. That's our attitude that we ought to have. And if this won't give us love for Christ and won't produce in us a reverence for God and admiration for Him and living for His glory, I don't know what else will. That's the best motivating force that I know of, brother. When the Lord makes us to know that He saved us. And it wasn't by our works, but His mercy. His mercy. I will have mercy. Oh, what a word. I will have mercy. May the Lord bless His word.